You're listening to the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Hixson.
We are journeying through the book of 1 John, and Pastor Billy has been with you the past 2 weeks, and so he has covered portions of 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2. So today we're going to be in 1 John 3, so I invite you to go ahead and take your Bibles out or your apps or however you're reading God's Word today and look at 1 John chapter 3. That's where we're going to be. And as many of you know, it's probably know, if you don't know yet, it's Father's Day. And so that's a wonderful day if you're a father. Do you know why? Because if you're like me and you have little kids, it means there's one day of the year that you can get a guaranteed nap in the afternoon where mom's going to run surveillance and keep the kids away and you can lock the door. You know, you can actually take a nap. And so that's a high honor. And I get that. So I look forward to this day every year. I look forward to that nap. And so as my gift to you, I'm going to just kind of keep the teaching a little on the briefer side so you can get to that nap today that we all look forward to all year long, all right? So 1 John chapter 3 is where we're at. If you're a note taker, you can jot down the title of today's message. It's called Life in the Father's Family. Life in the Father's Family. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a look just at the first three verses today. There's a wealth of information in the whole chapter, but we're going to focus on verses 1 through 3, and we're going to take a look at that. And then I'm going to come towards the end, and I'm going to have a few practical points of application that we have learned from God's Word. All right, so if you would, let's begin in 1 John 3, verse number 1, says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." Let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to jump into God's Word. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for this book of 1 John and how you're taking this congregation through it and centering their eyes on Jesus, as we are already saying today. And God, we thank you for these verses here, that we get some insights into who you are, and we learn that you are our Father, and that you're a Father who has shown and demonstrated tremendous love towards us, your children, and that we're a part of your family when we're a part of the church. We're a part of the family of God. And so we thank you for these truths, God. We thank you that you've written them, you've preserved them so that we may study them and ingest them and feed our souls on them. And I pray that today as we do, Lord, I pray as always your Holy Spirit would be with us, would be near us, would invade this space. We open our lives and our hearts to you as we open your word. We pray that these words, not mine, but your words, would be the thing that transforms our life and changes our life into the image of Christ. And we look forward with great anticipation for what you are going to do. And so we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, 1 John 3, verse 1, we're going to dig in and take it a verse at a time. So John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." So John begins here with this word, behold. Now this is a very, very strong word. He is commanding attention. What John is saying is, hey, listen up, everybody. I have something so important for you to hear. This is going to blow your mind. You have to listen to what I'm saying. He's saying, behold. Listen to what I'm about to say. And then he goes on to say, what manner of love? Behold, what manner of love? Now this phrase, what manner, doesn't mean a whole lot to you and I, the way we read it in the English translation, but that exact phrase is used 7 times in the New Testament, and it has to do with astonishment or someone being blown away by what they're getting ready to say. There's an example in Matthew chapter 8. There's a familiar story probably to many of you where Jesus and his disciples are on the boat in the Sea of Galilee, and a storm comes and the waves are crashing the boat, and the disciples think that they're going to die. And so Jesus somehow is asleep, and so they wake him up and they say, hey, Jesus, you know, we're going to die. And he rebukes them for their lack of faith, and then he calms the storm instantly. It goes from raging storm, we're going to die, to calm on the sea. And do you know what they said about Jesus in verse 27 of Matthew chapter 8? It says, they say, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? That's that same phrase. What, like, we just witnessed something insane, and we're saying, like, what type of man is this? What manner of man is this? Now, I'm going to give you guys a kind of silly illustration, perhaps. Does anybody happen to know what this is? I don't know if you can see this. Does anybody know what this is? If you know what it is, shout it out.
Magic eraser.
Magic eraser. All right. Now, some of you may have thought this is a sponge. And if you think it's a sponge, you're sorely mistaken. This is called a magic eraser. And the name is extremely appropriate, magic eraser, because it's very magical. So I told you we have three little kids, and we buy magic erasers in bulk, and we go through them regularly, because magic erasers take Sharpies off of walls, it takes dried oatmeal off of the floor, it takes mud off of tile, it does everything. This thing is truly amazing. And so if you ever buy one of these, and your three-year-old or your two-year-old comes and has colored and Sharpied on the wall, and you kind of go crazy, but you grab the magic eraser, and you scrub it all off, and you scrub it, and all of a sudden, your wall is as brand new. You know what you're going to say? What manner of sponge is this that even the Sharpie gets erased? Like, and so this is what's going on here. What manner of love is this? That's what he's trying to get at when he's saying, what manner of love is this? He's trying to get our attention. Behold, what manner of love. And so he gets to the part where he talks about love. And John gets very excited and very passionate and very jazzed up about this word love. It's the word agape that we have come to know as one of the key sort of Christian principles of the Christian faith that Jesus lived and that he taught. And it's this idea of not necessarily an emotional love. It's not necessarily an affectionate kind of love. It's an intelligent kind of love. It's a decision type of love. And so he's saying, behold what manner of love. So he's putting the spotlight on this word love. It's the same kind of love that we read about in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 8. It'll be on the screen, where it says, but God demonstrates or shows, he has proven his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's this idea of love, and John is beside himself. He's saying, pay attention, what manner of love? And then he goes on to say that the Father has bestowed on us. So now he's telling us whose love this is, where this love originates from. He says this love originates with God. It originates with our Father, with our heavenly Father. Now, what is interesting to me is that we learn here, and we learn other places throughout the Bible, that God is our Father, and that he relates to us as a father, and that we're his children. And this to me is incredible, because God could have chosen to relate to us in any way he wanted to. He could have been our boss, he could have been our master, he could have been anything that he wanted to, but the way he chose to relate to us is as father and children, and it gets to the heart of the intimacy of God that he wants to have with us. Now, for many of us, we either grew up with a couple of options. We either had a good dad, maybe not so good dad, maybe we didn't even have a dad around, and it's kind of a mixed bag. If I could sit down and talk to all of you, there'd be a wide range of, you know, I had a great dad, or I didn't have any dad, or somewhere in the middle. And so what we tend to do is we tend to hear that word father and associated with God, and we tend to impose our view of our dad on God. And so the problem with that is that your dad and our Heavenly Father are not the same. You see, your dad may have tried the best he could. He may not have, I don't know. But the Heavenly Father, our God, our Heavenly Father, has already proven and demonstrated his love for us. As some homework this week, if you have a little bit of extra time, check out Luke chapter 15 again. It's a familiar story of the prodigal son, and reread it from the perspective of a father, because this is who God wants us to know that he is. He's a father who has given something to his child who he loves, and the child went and squandered and wasted it and told his father, forget you, I'm out of here. And when the son had nothing left, he came back to the father, and the father ran out and embraced him and grabbed him with open arms. And that's the heart of the kind of father that we have. And so John's saying, what manner of love the Father, and then he goes on to say that he has bestowed on us. He's bestowed this love on us. Some translations say that he has lavished this love on us, that he has poured it on us. And something I think is so amazing is that this is in the past tense. It's not. It doesn't say that he will bestow on us at some point if we do enough to earn it. It says it's done. Past tense. He has bestowed his love on us. You can look back and you can see it. And so what we get to do is we get to live in an environment in the family of God where we get to say, grace, grace, grace. Like God has already poured out this amazing love on us. And then the verse continues, that we should be called the children of God, that we should be called the children of God. That's what you and I are. The youngest person in here who has faith in Christ or the oldest person in here, to God, we are all his children by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, some people like to think and to say and have sort of this notion that every person on the face of the planet is a child of God. And that's not true. Everyone is God's creation. We're all made in his image. We bear his likeness and his image. But at the end of the day, we're not children. Not everyone is a child of God. Those who are children of God are the ones who have placed their faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Everyone else is really a child of the devil. And so there's kind of two realities here that we're going to talk about in just a moment. But for us, we are children of God. This is the basis of our identity. This is at the core of who we are, at the core of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, is it means I'm a child of God, and God has lavished, he has poured out, he has bestowed this incredible love on me. And verse 1 continues, the second part says, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Now, if you are, I heard you say in the announcements you're doing an inductive Bible study. I forget which book you're doing, but maybe the book of Daniel. And so an inductive principle is that when you get to certain words that are clues, you either circle them or highlight them or box them or star them or something. And so here's an important word. It's the word therefore. He says, therefore, and we all have probably heard it said, you know, what's it there for? That's a question. When you get to the word therefore, you have to stop and ask yourself, what's it there for? Because what he's doing is he's drawing a conclusion. He's bringing two ideas together. He made some big statement, and therefore is the link to what he's about to say. It's a natural flow of thought. So he says, therefore, the world does not know us. The world does not know us. As I said, there are those who are the children of God, and everyone else is a child of the devil. And I know that sounds kind of harsh to say that, but that's the reality. And the children of God have a perspective on what is true, and the children of the devil have a perspective on what is true. And guess what? Those two things are incompatible. Those two things cannot coexist together. They are not the same. And so the world may view you like you're kind of weird, like, wait, it's Father's Day and you're at church? Like, what are you doing? Like, do you not know Chester Frost Park is across the street and you could be out like playing and having fun or golfing? Or like, do you get that, right? This is kind of like, the world does not get you, is what he's basically saying. And then he goes on to say another important word that you could circle, and it's the word because. Because. So he's going to give us some reason for why the world doesn't understand us. Because it did not know him. It didn't understand him. It did not understand Jesus. When Jesus came, by and large, Jesus was rejected by the masses. He had followers and he had people who followed him, and he turned the world upside down ultimately, but by and large, many people rejected him and did not see him as the Messiah. And so if you align with Jesus, even today, here and now, if you align with his words and the things that he teaches and the things that he does, you're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be maligned. And I think that we even understand that. And as the dark days, I think, are getting a bit darker in some ways, as it were, this only gets more pronounced, is that we are with Jesus, and it just seems more and more odd to the watching world. So we continue on. Verse number 2 says this, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So he goes on to say this word, beloved. Beloved. He started out with behold, pay attention. Now he's saying beloved. This is a term of endearment. Earlier, Pastor Billy taught where he talked about little children, listen up. So this is, he's an older man writing, and he's saying, beloved, little kids, listen to what I'm about to say. He says, now we are the children of God. Now, we've already talked about how we're the children of God, but now he clarifies, and he says, now, he's timestamping it. He's saying, now we are the children of God. At this exact moment, June 21st, 2020, those who follow Christ, you are now a child of God. It's what we presently are. But he goes on to say that it has not been revealed what we shall be, what we're going to be. Now he moves into the future, into what is going to be. And he says, right now we're the children of God, and it's not been revealed what we shall be. He's talking about what's going to happen in the future. There's a little bit of mystery around it. We get clues throughout the New Testament of what we will be in the future, but at this exact moment, we are children of God. And he says, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. And so what he's saying is that at some point in the future, that we don't know when, Jesus Christ is going to be revealed. Whether he comes back or we go first and we go to see him, at some point he will be revealed and we shall see him. And this is the great hope of every child of God, is that one day we will see him. We will see Jesus face to face. And then it goes on to say that we will be like him. When we see him, when we see Jesus, we will be like him. We will be changed. We will be changed forever. It doesn't mean that we're going to be divine. It doesn't mean that we're going to be God. It doesn't mean any of that. But it means that this body that is wasting away and that is aging, that is hurting, and every day it's a little harder to get out of bed in this body, and we go for a walk, that hill that we used to walk up faster, we're walking up a bit slower because the old heart is not as good. One day, at some point in the future, we will be changed forever. We will have a new body. And it says, for we shall see him as he is. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says this, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. For I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. See, the reality is this, is that we read the Bible and we read about Jesus and we pray and we know Jesus for sure, no doubt by the Holy Spirit we can know him. But what the Bible teaches us is that there's a little bit of mystery. We see kind of in a mirror or in a glass dimly, but at some point we will see him face to face. And when we see him, we will be completely changed. And so the reality is this, we are in a process right now here on earth of growing into Christ-likeness. We are trying to be like Christ. That is the goal of the Christian life. And it's a slow process. We take one or two steps forward and one or one and a half steps backwards, and we kind of inch our way towards Christ-likeness. But what he's saying is that in a moment, when we see Christ, we're going to be changed forever, and it will be glorious. And then he continues on, verse number 3, and he says this, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So he starts out by talking about everyone. Now, who is he talking to when he says everyone? Does he mean the whole world? Well, what he's saying is everyone who has this hope in him, everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, everyone. It's an all-inclusive statement. Everyone, all people, everyone who has this hope in him. Now, what's it talking about when it says we have this hope in him? This is kind of an interesting word, this hope in him. Well, the hope that we have is the hope of seeing Jesus. Now, the word hope that is used here is, our usage of the word hope is a little different. Right now, a lot of us are thinking, is the stock market going to come back up to 29,000 points? And we say, well, we sure hope so. Maybe if you have older children and they're in school and they're looking at what they're going to do in life, and you say, are they going to get into college? I sure hope so, because they're not staying here. They got to go out and get something, do something. Bob's getting ready to retire at work. Am I going to get a promotion and, you know, the nice little salary increase and the maybe the better office? You'd say, well, I sure hope so. And when we say the word hope, it has to do with, I'm not really sure, but, you know, but I'm kind of hoping it happens. And that's not really what's happening here. The biblical idea of hope is assurance. It's confidence. It's this. It's saying, is the sun going to rise tomorrow? Yeah, I that's hope. That's like we know that's going to happen. I hope so. That's what it's saying, is that we can have a confidence in him. So everyone who has this confidence, this assurance in him, he goes on to say, purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, here's the truth. Jesus Christ came. He lived 33 years, many believe, and he lived a life that was pure. He lived a life that was spotless, that was blameless, that was sinless. And this is a major doctrine. This is a huge deal for those of us who place our faith in him. We are trusting in the fact that he lived a pure, righteous life because it's his righteousness and his purity that when we place our faith in him is imputed to us, is given to us. And God sees us now as pure and as righteous. So Jesus being pure is a huge, this verse right here, everyone should be pure. Everyone should purify himself just as he is pure. This is a huge deal because it's saying that Jesus is pure. Jesus is sinless. Now, everyone who looks forward to his return and to seeing him face to face should purify himself, is what the, or actually it says will purify himself. This is what the verse is teaching. Now, this is not saying that we earn our salvation. It's not saying that we have to work and we have to work at purifying ourselves because we are so filthy. And if we can clean ourselves up enough and if we can stop doing fill in the blank sin, then God will be happy with me. The reality is this, is that if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, God's already He's happy with you. He looks on. He sees you as spotless. He sees you as clean. He can see what you will be one day. He can see all of that. But the reality is that we're stuck here on earth in a sense. We're not lost sinners that we were, but we're not in a resurrected, purified body at this point. And so in the interim, we live life on earth. And that life on earth journey is a journey to become like Christ, a journey to become pure like he is pure. And so that's what we're on. We're on a journey towards becoming pure. Everyone who has this hope in him will purify himself as he is pure. This is the journey that we are on. All right. So what we're going to do, those are our three verses we're going to tackle. What I want to do is I want to make three sort of points of application. If you're a note taker, you can jot these down. They'll be on the screen. One thing from every verse that we learned from 1 John chapter 3. All right. Number one has to do with your identity. Your identity. And this is the reality. This is the truth, is that you are a loved child of God right now. That's your identity. You are a loved child of God right now. I don't know if you know this, but you and I have something in common. Everyone has something in common, and that's we are always constantly looking for identity. We're looking to identify who am I? We have this longing in our heart to know who am I really? And we fill that in a lot of times with things like family. You might say, I'm a parent, I'm a grandparent, I'm a husband, I'm a wife, and that's We do that. Maybe in your career, I'm a teacher, I'm a welder, I'm a roofer, I'm a nurse, I'm a whatever the case may be, and we're looking for identity in what we do. Maybe it's our hobbies. I'm a golfer, I'm a woodworker, I'm a antique shopper, and I find amazing deals on antiques, or sports fans. I'm a Tennessee fan, I'm a Alabama fan, or whatever the case may be. And this is what we do, and it morphs, and it's ongoing. So for instance, when I was a teenager, the way I like to identify myself was, I'm a basketball player, and I want to be the captain of the basketball team who scores 20 points a game, and that was my, I don't know if I ever did that, but that was my identity. That's what I wanted my identity to be. Or I enjoyed skateboarding, so I wanted to be a part of the skateboarding subculture and see myself as a skateboarder, and that was really important to me at the time. I had a little side business mowing lawns, and so I wanted to be seen as someone who was successful. I wanted my identity to be, oh, I'm a teenage entrepreneur. That was important to me. That was my identity. Or I can go to the gym and bench press 250 pounds and look at me. This is my identity. And so we can take all these things that are a part of our life, that none of those things are bad, working out, playing basketball, cutting grass, or skateboarding. None of those things are bad. But when we make those things our identity, that's who I identify with, that becomes the problem. Now, today, it's a little bit different. My identity crisis has changed a little bit. I can't remember the last time I wanted to be identified as a skateboarder. It just hasn't happened in somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 years. Weightlifting, not so much. Basketball, not really. I cut my own grass, and that's enough. Like, you know what I mean? It's changed over the years. Now it's like, I want to be identified as a good husband or as a good father, as someone who has a good ministry or a good leader or a good neighbor. Like, I want to be identified with these kinds of things. But here's the bottom line. None of those things are wrong to identify with, but when they become the core of who we are and the core of our identity, and I see myself as one of those things above being a child of God, that is where the problem is. And instead, God wants our identity to be rooted in the fact that we are a perfectly loved child of God right now. He wants us to wake up every single morning, and before we think, I'm this, that, or the other thing, he wants us just to think, okay, I don't know what the day has, but at the core of my being, I'm his child, and he's already lavished his love on me. He's already bestowed his love on me. He's already done everything for me, and this is who I am. This is the most important thing, not the fact that I'm a mom or a homeschool mom or a dad or a whatever the case may be. It's that I am a beloved child of God. That's the most important thing. And here's where this gets really important and really, really, really practical, okay? When those of us, I still sin, I don't know if you guys do, I still sin pretty much every day, most days. And so when we mess up and we sin, we have an accuser, Satan, who wants to come whisper in our ear and say, see, that like you're a fake, you're a fraud, you sinned, you messed up. And he wants to condemn us and tell us what we are. And if our identity is wrong, we identify as something other than a child of God, we believe it. And then we go down a path of unrighteousness. And what God wants us to know is, whoa, 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 yes, we do sin, and that happens. But listen, you are a loved child of God. It's time to repent. It's time to purify yourself just as Jesus is pure, just as we read. We don't allow sin to remain. But listen, you are a beloved child of God. Remember, it's past tense. He has lavished. He has bestowed his love on us. Maybe when something goes wrong in life, maybe there's an accident or an illness or a job loss or something that goes on, and we're tempted to believe, God, are you really good? Like, I know we say it, but it doesn't feel like it right now. It feels like you kind of were on vacation or you hit the snooze button when this bad thing was happening in my life, and we can look at God. But when our identity is as a child of God who's already fully accepted and fully beloved, what we can do then is we can face the things that happen to us and we say, I believe that I worship a sovereign God who loves me as his own child and has gone to every length possible to show me his love. And then at that moment, that gives me the peace to be able to say, okay, God, you're with me. Your presence is with me. You allowed this trial into my life for the perfecting of my soul, and I'm going to trust you with it. And so it's a totally different perspective when we can see ourselves as a child of God. And so the question I would leave you with on this first point is, where does your identity lie? And that's a question that you can't really answer probably in a moment, that you kind of have to sit with the Lord in the coming week and say, where does my identity lie? What's the thing I most identify with? And then what do you need to do to embed the true identity of who you are as a child of God into your heart? What do you need to do to begin to live from a place of saying, I am a child of God? All right, number two that we're going to learn from this passage is from verse number two. So first we talked about identity. Now we're going to talk about your destiny, your destiny. And this is your destiny. You will be changed when you see Jesus. You will be changed when you see Jesus. That's where this is all going. This is your destiny. This is what's getting ready to happen. Now, I've already heard it alluded to a couple times on this stage that we are in some interesting times as a country, as a nation, as a people. There's a lot going on right now. If you watch the news and you're staying up with the world events, a lot of people right now, a lot of us are feeling fear. There's a lot of fear that I'm going to get sick and that I'm going to die, or maybe not me, but that I'm going to cause someone else to get sick and someone else to die. There's fear of job loss. There is job loss. There's fear of businesses closing. There's all sorts of uncertainty. There's a fear that the economy is never going to come back to what it was at one point, and our retirement is tied up in that, and how are we going to retire? And we've spent all of our years building this nest egg. What are we going to do? There's racial tensions, and there's riots, and there's so much stuff going on right now, and it's so easy for us to get so caught up in everything that's going on and to lose heart of the fact that this world is not our home, right? This world is not our home. As the song says, we're passing through, right? We're pilgrims. We're journeying. We're sojourners on our way somewhere else. And so our destiny is something much greater than what we experience here on earth. Our destiny is something entirely different For those of us who follow Jesus Christ, what we learned in this passage is that we don't know the details. It's still a little mysterious. We don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but when we see Jesus, we're going to be changed. We're going to have a body that's going to, we're going to pass from this corruptible body into an incorruptible body. We will have a body that will live forever, that will have no, there will be no sorrow, no tears. There will be nothing like that when we experience Jesus and we live with him forever. And that's our destiny. And we just sometimes need to be reminded of this, is that this is not the end. This is sort of the, this is the leg of the journey that's kind of hard and that has a lot of scary things in the moment. But what we need to know is that it's going to be okay, is that we need to be encouraged by the fact that this is not our destiny. Our destiny is heavenward. Our destiny is new bodies. Our destiny is life with Jesus for eternity. And so the question I have for you is, if you've recently, maybe even just this year, you've lost sight of what your true destiny is, how do you need to change that? When you experience the news and what hits our phones every single day with news alerts and, oh no, the world can't possibly be getting any worse, how is this possible? What does it look like for you to sit back and to say, okay, this is not my destiny. This is not the destination. I'm on a road trip, and my destination is somewhere else, but we're passing through. What does it look like for you to remember that this is not your destiny? All right, last, number three, is your journey. Your journey, and it's this: you are on a path towards purity, aka, also known as, Christ-likeness. All right, this is your journey. This is your journey here on earth. This is your journey. Is that you're on a path towards purity. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are on a path of purity, which is synonymous with Christ-likeness, because we're trying to become like Christ. That is the journey. When you said yes to Jesus Christ, whatever that was, this year, many years ago, whenever that was, until you see him face to face, you're on a journey of becoming like him. And it's a slow journey. It's a journey that is one every day, one step in front of the other one, but it's a journey to be like Christ. And along the journey, we're to emulate him and his purity. That was one of the main things that we learned about Jesus from this passage, is that he was pure. We need to hold on to that. That's a truth that we can't give up. Jesus was pure. And as we're on our journey, we're on a journey towards purity. Now listen, I don't know your background. I know for me, I've heard verses like this: be pure as he is pure. That can be twisted and manipulated into legalism and religion, and it can be, that's where the list of rules breaks out for a lot of people, and that's where a lot of us in a lot of churches, we walked away, or we said, I'm good. If you're going to take that verse and say that I need to be pure as he is pure, and then you're going to spell out in great detail with bullet points and sub-bullet points and clarifications of what this all means in great detail, then I don't know that I can measure up. And so we do need to be careful here that we don't get into legalism and religion, but we need to just live from a place of saying, I'm accepted. Jesus was pure. He lived the best life possible. The purer that I live, the better my life goes. Guess what? When I have a day where I don't sin as much, guess what? That's a better day. Like, I have a little bit more peace when I come home. I have a little bit more peace when I lay my head down at night. When I don't suffer the consequences of sin, I'm kind of happy about that. That tends to be like, oh, thank God. And so for us, we just need to set the trajectory of our hearts towards purity, towards growing in Christ-likeness. And the reality is this: for us to pursue purity apart from the Holy Spirit is impossible. You can't do it. You must rely on the Holy Spirit. You have to have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you pray, Holy Spirit, make me pure as he is pure, as he was pure. Make me pure. Show me the things in my heart. Show me the depths of my heart that are impure. Show me the things that are holding me back in life, the things that I have held on to. And he will be happy to show those things to you. And not just to say, you figure it out, but guess what? Boom, I have power that I'm going to download into your life to help you be victorious. And if you're someone who has that testimony, if you could say, at this point in life, I had this sin in my life, and now, at this point, I do not have this sin. That's a testimony, and that's an amazing story of the power of God in your life. And if you keep pursuing him, keep pursuing the Holy Spirit, you're going to have that story, and it is absolutely amazing. And so here's my encouragement. It's simple. None of us are who we want to be, right? But as it says, but praise God, we're not who we used to be, right? We are on a journey. We're on a journey with the Lord. And so the question for you here is, as much as it depends on you, wherever it depends on you, what does it look like for you to take a step towards purity? What does it mean? What does it look like for your life to become this week a step more like Christ, a step more pure? What do you need to do to put that into motion? And so, guys, I started out by saying that this is life in the Father's family. These things, our destiny, right? Our identity, our purity, our journey. This is what it means to be part of the family of God. It's an amazing ride, and it's an amazing family to be in. So what I want to do is I want to wrap up our time in God's Word. And what I want to do is I want to take a moment, and I want to speak to those in the room who are fathers. Now, we learn from this passage something about God. We learn that God is a father, right? God is putting a stamp of approval on fatherhood. And what he's saying is that to be a father is to be a good thing. And he's saying, if you want to know how to be a father, look at the way that I have fathered you. Look at the way I have taken care of you. Look at the way I have loved you. And so we have an incredible example. But the reality is this, is that we live in a world right now that is very broken. And a lot of it, at least it seems to be a lot of it, can be attributed to a crisis of fatherlessness in our world. And so the reality is that you and I, who are fathers here, we have an incredible opportunity, we have a credible privilege, we have an incredible obligation in front of us, and the enemy hates you as a father. And the enemy knows that if he can take you out as a father, and if he can bring your life down, and if he can destroy your life, guess what? He's got the whole family on lockdown. It's going to happen. And so many times when I sit down and talk to people, I hear about their life, and I hear their story, and where there was a breakdown of the father relationship, that was where the enemy had a foothold. And so for those of you who are fathers, sorry, I just want to encourage you, just to don't sell yourself short. Like, you're a child of God, number one, but then to see yourself as a husband and then as a father is an incredible, incredible privilege. And so you're valuable. And the crosshairs are on you every single day of your life. And so what I want to do is I just want to, we're going to pray. And if you're comfortable, if you're a father, I want to ask you to stand. And we're going to pray for you today. So if you could stand with me, and we're going to pray. Father in heaven, we come to you and we love you, Father. We know that you teach us in your word in this passage that you are a father. We learn that you're a father to the fatherless. We learn that you're a perfect God, the perfect Father who has lavished and displayed your love on us. You showed us in your word about the story of the prodigal son and how you ran to him. And we get all these glimpses of who you are and how to be a father. And so what I want to do this morning, God, is I want to pray for every man. I see all over the room, I see men standing who are fathers. And what I want to do is I want to pray for these men. I know the enemy hates them and wants to take them out. And there's a target on their back every single day. And they're in the crosshairs. And they feel it. And I feel it as well. And so, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and would descend and would be here with us. And as these men leave this place, that you would do a divine work in their heart where you help them to see their role is so important. And that they would see you as their father and see you as their example and to see you as their discipler and see you as the one who has their back. And I pray that the Holy Spirit, I pray, Spirit, that you would come upon them in power and in might and that they would live lives that are exemplary. I pray that they would live servant lives like Jesus. God, I know the men in this room, we can change the world by your power. So I pray for these men specifically, God. Any man who's watching, who's a father, watching online, I pray for him as well, God, that you would just, today, you'd minister to us. You'd blow our minds with your love, that you'd empower us, you'd help us to band together and see what we do is incredibly worthy and worthwhile in your kingdom. So we pray these things in the name of Jesus.